For the last several weeks, we have examined some of the common objections that people sometimes pose as far as becoming a Christian. For instance, how can a loving God send people to an eternal hell? Or how could God justify wiping out people such as the Canaanites in the Old Testament? If God is all-loving and all-powerful, how can sin and death exist in our world? Or this one that we talked about, how can we reconcile science with miracles? Today we want to close out this particular series of studies, and we want to end it with some information on love. As you look at all of the objections, and I think there were about eight total that we went through, every single one of them, in one way or another, can be tied in with love. Hell, for example, is reserved for the people who have spent their lifetime refusing or rejecting God's love. It is really a place to quarantine those who have no love for God and salvation. The removal of the Canaanites was necessary because God loved the world and wanted to save it. The pagans, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the others wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel and destroy the Redeemer. Well, that was a problem, so God had to deal with them. Sin and death exist because man, in the beginning, rejected God's love. Our world has a great deal to say about love and thinks about love. But may I suggest this morning that it really does not understand a lot about true love. At the present time, if you look, there are about 30,000 books in print which have the word love in the title. That's a bunch. More than 145,000 books more than 10,000 albums or CDs have love also in their titles. If you look on the internet, there are literally millions and millions of internet sites that have love as one of the key words. When you look at the scriptures, you also find that just about everything in the Bible can somehow be related to the topic of love. If you look at John 3:16, and maybe that's where minds first go when we think about love, it is a verse which is rooted in love. We find in this particular passage the greatest being, God. In John 3:16, we have the greatest motivation, love. There we have the greatest number, the world. We find here the greatest act he gave. We know the greatest gift given in love, the only begotten Son. The greatest invitation is expressed in words of love, whosoever. The greatest requirement is found in obedient belief. The greatest fear is expressed as perish. The greatest hope is worded as everlasting life. God so loved the world because God is love. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If we could look at God and we could break apart his various qualities, one of the things that we would find very quickly is that God is love. God's love is great because it extends to people no matter who they are and no matter what they've done. Every person who is old enough to be accountable for their actions, of course, is guilty of sin. In Romans 3:10, Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." 13 verses later in Romans 3:23, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." People often know that they've done wrong. People, as they look at their lives and they see the wrong that they've done, they're often ashamed of some of the things that they've done. In spite of man's worst transgressions, what did Jesus say? In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Paul, following up on that particular sentiment in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, said that God wants all people to be saved. He wants every single individual to come to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes a Christian or perhaps a non-Christian looks at his or her life and says, "Well, yes, I think I could be forgiven of most of the things that I've done. But there is this activity, or there was that time, or there are these certain activities, not many but a few. And I don't believe that I could ever be forgiven for this single act or for this series of activities." God says in his love, "I can cover all your sins, every single one. And if more grace and love and mercy were needed, I could supply that as well." God has not only made this claim in the New Testament, we're not only told that God is love, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. God really means it. God demonstrates this point or illustrates it in various ways. One of the worst sins of all humanity was the killing of Jesus Christ. Imagine a person who shouts out, "Kill God!" and then somehow tries to proceed with that activity. That's about as bad, that's about as wicked or as awful as an individual can be. In the first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, we find that preachers were dealing with people who had committed this very sin. As heinous, as grievous, as terrible as this sin was, we find that those guilty of this transgression were offered forgiveness. Acts 2, verse 38. Repent ye, you need to turn from this because you can't be saved if you're going to persist in this way of life. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the forgiveness of your sins. If God could and did forgive people who killed his son, can he not forgive our sins? A little later in the book of Acts, we read about a man named Saul. Saul, of course, later became Paul, someone who wrote about half of the New Testament. He was persecuting people who had become Christians. He was attacking the very body of Jesus, that is, the church. This was another type of attack upon the Lord. Not the kind of attack that the people were guilty of in Acts chapter 2, but still an attack upon the Lord's body. Did God the Father reach down and strike Saul dead for what he was doing? No. Saul was given the opportunity to learn about the gospel. He learned about the truth. And in Acts 22, verse 16, we're further told that he was instructed to arise, to get up, and to be baptized, and to wash away his sins, every single transgression. Did this man really have his sins washed away? He had damaged God's spiritual body in ways that perhaps we can't imagine. Was he really forgiven for his transgressions? Yes, he was. God's love allowed Saul to become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 8, I am the least of saints. Then in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 15, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Look at the world, find the worst, and Paul said, you'll find me. He referred to himself as the worst of the worst, but God's love cleansed him from all of his wrongs. After a person becomes a Christian, he or she will not be perfect. Christians still sin, and God's love continues to extend to people. John said, if we say that we have no sin, 1 John 1, verse 8, we lie and the truth is not in us. When sin is found in the life of a Christian, it needs to be acknowledged and people seek to turn from it, that is, to repent. That's what we find in the life of Simon the Sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. Acts 8 says that this man heard the gospel, he believed it. He was willing to become a Christian, so he was baptized. But he became involved with wrongdoing, with transgression, and Peter told him that he needed to repent. A time may come in a Christian's life when he or she no longer loves God. Or perhaps it's not quite that, but a Christian's love for God is weaker, it's less, than his or her love for the world. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But sometimes there are people, certainly in the world, but sometimes even Christians, who decide to put the world ahead of God. In such a case as that, where people turn from God, God is no longer their first love. The Bible says that God still loves those people. We're reminded of Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul specifically talking about people who were not yet a Christian. And he said during that particular time, we were enemies of God on the wrong side of the fence, but God still loved us. Even if we become a Christian and we turn, we become an enemy of God. God still loves us. People may not always have an interest in God, but God will always be interested in them. Heaven has proven this time and time again throughout the history of mankind. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul said that God has given gifts unto men. James follows up on this in James 1, verse 17, where he says, every good and every perfect gift comes from God. There is not a single good thing that man enjoys or has that cannot somehow be traced back to deity. God shows his love for man by showering good things upon the saved as well as the lost. Even the life of Jesus shows God's love for humanity. Jesus was deity in the flesh, God in the flesh. He shows us what God was like. And what did he do while he was on the earth? He healed people. He was out to help individuals. He fed people. And most importantly, he taught people. God has created a track record of love with the world that lasts for several thousand years. One of the most interesting examples maybe of God's love for man is in the Lord's genealogy. If you look through that, and a lot of people are not too enthused about that, but if you look through either Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3, you'll find obviously a lot of names. And you'll find that almost all of those names are males. If you take the time to read through the names in the Lord's family tree, you'll find that there are four ladies: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Three of these women have many writers have referred to as tainted names. That is, there were some ladies who made some very serious mistakes. If we are willing at different times to look at our genealogy, we kind of go back and look at our family tree, how would we like to do that and say, well, you know, this relation was a mass murder, and just have that up for everybody to see? Well, we probably wouldn't want to do that. Or we say, this relative was a prostitute. Well, we kind of bury that part of the history because that's not anything that we typically want people to know. People would normally be embarrassed about that kind of thing. But you know, when you look at the Lord's family tree, you find some harlots and you find some adulteresses. They're right there in the Lord's genealogy. That's one more indication to us that God loves all people. Now, there's some activities that people can pursue or some things that they can engage in that God is not going to love, but he still loves the individual. Another great illustration of God's persistent love is found in Peter's life. Peter was told, Matthew chapter 16, that he was going to be a rock in the church. He was someone who, as we look at his life, had been especially close to Jesus during a period of about 3 years. It was Peter who, towards the end of the Lord's life, boasted, I will never deny you. There may be some others that will not stick with you, but Peter said, I'm always going to be by your side. You can always depend on me, Jesus. Well, we know the story. A time came when Peter had to make a decision. Would he acknowledge the Lord like he'd promised? Or was Peter going to deny Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that Peter not only denied Jesus, he used an oath to confirm that he did not know the Lord. He pretended as if he and Jesus had never met, even though he'd spent more than 36 months with Christ. Then we're told that Peter went out and wept. Maybe he went out and bawled. God could have given up on Peter because of the denials. We know from Acts chapter 1 that it was possible to replace an apostle. Judas was certainly replaced. God could have said, Peter, you've made such a serious mistake. You promised that you would not leave my son. And Peter, you broke that promise, and your actions are so reprehensible, someone else is going to take your place. Peter was willing to repent. He did repent. God's love allowed him to not only repent, but to continue on in the apostolic role. Not only was Peter restored, but we find in Acts chapter 2 where that first gospel sermon was preached that he was a leading speaker on that occasion. There are times in our life when many people may not believe in us. We may not feel like someone loves us. It may be a situation where a wife does not feel like her husband loves her. It may be a situation where a husband feels like he is not loved by his wife. Children may feel like their parents do not love them. Or parents may feel like their children do not love them. In many cases, people think that they're not loved, but that's not really true. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that someone is really not loved. And it's not the case where they are not loved by just a few people, but there is not a single individual that loves them. Every single person is hated by this person that we're trying to envision. Even in this kind of case, God still would love that individual. There is not a single person on the planet from the past, a single person on the planet in the present, or a single person who will arrive, we believe, in the future, that would not be loved by God. God welcomes publicans and harlots into the kingdom, Matthew 21, verse 31, as well as everyone else. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the prophet refers to God's love, but he describes it as an everlasting love. You know, as you look at life, especially nowadays, there are not too many things that are everlasting. We buy products and we hope that they're going to last to the end of the month, to the end of the year. Or maybe after 5 years, they'll still be going strong. And then we know it's off to the junkyard. Technology changes, so things are not everlasting. It gets better or it gets cheaper, those kinds of things. Faster, prettier, whatever it is. And certainly things wear out. Hardly anything lasts a lifetime. But God says there's something that not only lasts a lifetime. There's something that is eternal, and that is his love. God has such a supply of love that it cannot be used up. We can pull from it and draw from it and use it time and time and time again. And yet it is a well of love that continues to overflow. Jesus said in John 13, verse 1, that he was going to love his disciples until the end. And he did that. We find also from the life of Jesus a great illustration of love in Luke chapter 15. It's the story, two boys. One of the sons, the younger son, came to dad and said, Dad, I want my inheritance. The father gave him what he was entitled to. It must have been a sad request for the father to hear and process. But dad did give the son what he had requested, and the son left home. Dad was behind. He was waiting. The son finally returned. And dad didn't say, well, you know, you go sleep in the barn. Or I gave you what you wanted and you left, and I don't have anything left. But dad showered love on the son who returned. God's love is eternal, and it is perfect. It is impossible for God to be any more loving than he is. It is a quality that is 100%. That makes for man his obligation to reach out and accept it. We've got to access that love by obeying the gospel of Christ. You know, we cannot be in the love of God if we've never heard about it. That is why the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. We have to have that information. We're not going to benefit. We're not going to profit from God's love unless we repent. We have to be willing to turn. We've been living a life which is away from God's love if we've not become a Christian. So we turn to that and say, this is something that we want. When we understand God's love and we want it, we're going to confess Christ as Lord. He's the Lord of salvation. He's the place where that love is in Christ. To gain God's love, we must go where it's located, and that is in Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3, and that certainly includes God's love. Many of the objections that people have to Christianity are literally swallowed up by a fuller and better understanding of God's love. We find, as we mentioned from Acts 2, Acts chapter 22, people wanted the love of God, and they received that by entering into Christ. Saul was told to be baptized, Acts 22, verse 16. More than 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost heard about the need to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. A lot of those people, we don't know how many, decided not to take that opportunity. Maybe they did in the coming days and weeks. But Acts 2 says about 3,000 people decided that it was a good offer, and they decided to become a Christian. This morning, we hope that you will be like the people on the day of Pentecost. You look at God's love and you think, this is a good offer. This is a wonderful offer. This is the best offer that God could have given to us because it's perfect in every possible way. If you've not yet become a Christian, you're probably close. You've heard. You probably want to live in the right way because you're here. Maybe even believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There is only one thing that separates you from accessing the love of God, which is in Christ. And that is, you need to do what the people did in Acts chapter 2. Be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you have access to not only God's love, but every single spiritual blessing. Are you close to the kingdom? You just lack that final step. We hope this morning that you'll have the courage to take it. If you have become a Christian and you've been like the man in Luke chapter 15, you've left God's love. The Father still loves you. He wants you to come back. He's eager for you to come back. And he hopes that you'll make that decision now as we stand and encourage you with the selected song.
The fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you. Soul, hear the welcome call. There's a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. It flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that for freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure is for you and me, and this dream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Please be seated.